بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه وبعد. إخوان, in the last session we looked at and discussed some of the earliest of those who embraced Islam after the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم was given the news of him being a prophet. Allah عز وجل, he, as we mentioned, the Salaf of this Ummah, they used to say نُبِّئَ, or his attention to the fact that he was being a prophet and being sent as a prophet was given with Iqra. And he was sent as a messenger with the ayah, or the beginning, or the first ayat in Surah Al-Mudathir. That Allah Azza wa Jal mentions, قُمْ فَأَنْظِرْ. That command to rise and warn is what caused, or is what initiated the Messenger ﷺ being sent as a messenger. And so the Prophet ﷺ began giving da'wah. And we mentioned some of the first of those who had entered into Islam. And the fact that we had Ali radiallahu anhu being from the first of the youth. We had Khadija being the first woman and in fact the first believer. We had Zayd ibn al-Haritha who was the first slave that embraced Islam, and he embraced even before Bilal radiallahu anhu, and we had there and after a number of the earliest of the companions, from them Ammar bin Yasir, his mother and his father, and so we had that initial phase or stage of the da'wah, wherein the da'wah, ikhwan, was known as da'wah sirriya, where it was a stage and a phase wherein the da'wah was given quietly and in private, and the Messenger ﷺ called those who were close to him. From the earliest of those who embraced ikhwan likewise were the banat of the Messenger ﷺ, were the daughters of the Messenger ﷺ. And so the four daughters of the Messenger ﷺ, Zainab, Kulthum, Fatima radiallahu anha, Ruqayya, that they embraced and were from the earliest of those who embraced, and thus the first household that was a household of Islam or a Muslim household upon the deen was the household of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That we had Khadija, the first of the believers, the wife of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We had the Messenger himself, who was her husband, and we had those noble children who embraced Islam, ikhwan, from an early age. And so we had the establishment of acts of ibadah, we had revelation coming down in their household, and that then was a household that was mubarak, a blessed household, wherein, no doubt, ikhwan, we saw the fruits of that household coming to fruition throughout the life of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We had Uthman radiallahu anhu, who married two of the daughters of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and who was the third khalifa within Islam, and who established much by way of khair, even though there was fitna and fitna that took place during his caliphate. We had Ali radiallahu anhu, his sons Hassan and Hussein, and the fact that he was the fourth of the Khulafa al-Rashidun, and that his son was the fifth, and that we had, ikhwan, nothing but khair coming from those households, Fatima radiallahu anha being his wife. And so we saw then, ikhwan, the initial household, which was the household of prophethood, being the first Muslim household, and you can imagine what it must have been like for them during that early period, during the difficulties, going through the trials and the tribulations, and the tribe of Quraysh fighting against them and disliking that the Messenger ﷺ claims to be a prophet. It was a tumultuous era, period, ikhwan, and one that it is beneficial for us to look into and to study. The people of knowledge mentioned the fact that the stages of the prophethood of the Messenger of Allah, he was a messenger for 23 years, as you are acquainted and as you all know. But as far as the two main periods of prophethood, then we had the Meccan period and we had the Madani or the Medinan period. And that is the two, or those are the two stages within the da'wah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ahlul Ilm categorize those two periods by mentioning that the Meccan period is generally split into two parts. We had the portion wherein, that is as it relates to the da'wah, as it relates to the da'wah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have that part, ikhwan, which is the first marhala, or the first stage, and that is wherein the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he gave da'wah sirriyan. He gave da'wah in private. And that was that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not make his prophethood and the fact that he was a messenger public. He didn't announce it. But he gave da'wah to those who were close to him. He gave da'wah to his companions, to his friends, to his family members. And that da'wah began to spread when he gave da'wah to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu began to give da'wah to those who were around him. And so it spread, but it continued to spread in that private forum. And that was just between them and those who the Messenger of Allah came across. And so he gave da'wah, but it was not something that was proclaimed at that stage. It is oftentimes, as we mentioned in the last session, mentioned that the private, or the era, or the period of the secret da'wah, or the da'wah sirriya, that it was 3 years, but there is nothing that establishes authentically that it was a particular period. Some mentioned that it was 3 years, and then from the fourth year we had the da'wah al-jahriya, or the public da'wah, and that was the second stage in the da'wah within Makkah. The da'wah al-jahriya is that Allah Azza wa Jal commanded him, fasda' bima tu'mar, that command that which you have been, or proclaim that which you have been commanded. And فَصْدَعْ بِمَا تُؤْمَرْ was a command for him to go out and face the people, deal with the people, call them. And so the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he gave da'wah publicly from that stage. And as we mentioned, some of Ahlul Ilm mentioned that was from the fourth year onwards. But we don't have anything categorically establishing that that was actually the case. It was from the fourth year by way of anything clear cut. And so that second period continued, ikhwan, up until the hijrah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam migrated from Makkah to Medina. And so those two periods or stages, or the two stages within the da'wah, or related to the da'wah in Makkah. The da'wah sirriya, yani that is the private, the quiet, the secret da'wah, and the da'wah al-jahriya, which was the public da'wah. And that is that Allah Azza wa Jal commanded the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to proclaim the da'wah, to make it public. Thereafter we saw the various persecution and the trials that they faced when they gave the da'wah in that manner, when the da'wah was made public. And then likewise we had the fatra, or the era of Medina. Within the era of Medina we had that which is related to the stages within the da'wah in Medina. And Ahlul Ilm mentioned that there were three main stages within that da'wah. As when we discuss, of course, ikhwan, and we work through those both periods in detail, you'll see that there's a lot of detail connected to what has been mentioned, but this is just in general. The three stages of the da'wah in Medina, the first stage was, or the marhala al-ula, is the stage of the da'wah wherein the Messenger he received much from turmoil, and that is that the mushrikun of Quraysh and other tribes disliked the fact that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam had established strength now, that he had a state and he was beginning to establish a state. And so there was much from turmoil in relation to those who were around them from the mushrikun, since they attempted to destroy the state and to destroy what the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam had established in what they knew as Yathrib, which was now renamed Medina. And so that period was one that saw military expeditions, various wars, fighting, and conflict between the Prophet ﷺ and those who were around them from the mushrikun, whether of Quraysh or from the various other tribes, or from the Yahud who were present within the region, who waged war against the Prophet ﷺ and the companions likewise. And so the period, the initial period, was one that was tumultuous and was filled with يعني turmoil, that is as it relates to those who are outside or those who envied the da'wah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As far as within Medina, then it was a period of khair, no doubt. The establishment of the da'wah, the persecution had stopped. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam developed and gained strength with the establishment of the state, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the believers. And so it was a period that was filled with khair, but alongside that khair, there were various new forms of fitna that the companions and the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to deal with. That continued, ikhwan, up until about the sixth year after Hijrah, where the companions, or when the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam had the sulh of Hudaybiyah. The sixth year after Hijrah, we had the sulh of Hudaybiyah, or the pact of Hudaybiyah, wherein the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions, they had the contract or a pact with the mushrikun of Quraysh. And that is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in that year, he saw that in a dream, that him and the companions were going to make Umrah. Bearing in mind that up until this stage they hadn't made Umrah, they hadn't returned to Mecca. And so for that 6 year period while they were in Medina, revelation was being sent down, the Sharia was being established, and the various other elements of the deen were being established within that period. The fasting, Siyam, Sadaqah, and other than that were Zakah, and other than that were being legislated throughout those initial years. And so within that initial period and the various battles and military expeditions that they went through, that continued, ikhwan, up until, as we mentioned, the sixth year after Hijrah, when the Prophet ﷺ saw in a dream that he would make Umrah, and so they travelled towards Mecca to make Umrah. And so when they got to Mecca, they were stopped on the outskirts of Mecca, at a place known as Hudaybiyah, by the mushrikun of Quraysh. They had heard that they were coming, and so they went out with a party and stopped them. And they prevented them from entering. And so the Messenger ﷺ, he had a pact with the tribe of Quraysh, and it was known as the Sulh of Hudaybiyah. All of these instances and all of these occurrences, we'll look at them in detail when we get to them, inshallah. But the Sulh of Hudaybiyah was a period wherein the companions, Ridwanullahi alayhim, and the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they had a standoff, if you like, or a ceasefire between them and those who were warring against them from the tribes of the Arab and the Mushrik, the pagan tribes of the Arab that were surrounding them and that disliked them, either Quraysh or those who were in accordance and agreement with Quraysh. And so from that period to approximately the eighth year after Hijrah, we had a period wherein we had something of a hudna, or a pact or a contract of peace and security between the Prophet ﷺ and those who were fighting against him. So that period, if one was one, that continued some 2 years or so. It was eventually broken, but the period of hudna was one that was khair, even though many of the companions disliked the fact that we should, you know, they felt that they were compromising their deen and compromising that which Allah Azza wa Jal had given to them. And so Umar radiallahu anhu, when he agreed to have the pact with the mushrikun, Umar came to the Messenger, approached the Messenger while they were writing the pact, and he said, are we not the believers? The Prophet ﷺ said, yes. And he said, no, they're not the mushrikun. He said, yes. He said, so why are we compromising in our religion? And so he said that, verily, I am the Messenger of Allah. That is, this is an affair that has come from Allah Azza wa Jal, leave it to me. And so he went to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And so he said, oh, Abu Bakr, are we not the believers? He said, yes. And he said, and are they not the kuffar? He said, yes. He said, but that is the Messenger of Allah. Yani the same response that the Messenger of Allah, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, he gave. And so Umar and others felt as though it was something of a compromise, since the pact itself appeared to go against the believers. Yani that is, if someone who was with them in Medina wanted to go back to Mecca, Prophet ﷺ couldn't stop them. Anyone who wanted to return could return. And if anyone from the believers in Mecca wanted to make Hijrah and join the Prophet ﷺ in Medina, the Prophet ﷺ had to send them back. And that, ikhwan, was difficult in certain instances, as we mentioned the case of Abu Jandal, when Abu Jandal, who was one that was persecuted, he ran towards them, towards the believers, and he was chained. And they were persecuting him in Mecca. And the Prophet ﷺ had to send him back. And that was a difficult day and a difficult period, ikhwan, since the pact and parts of the pact would appear to go against the believers. But no doubt there was a wisdom and there was hikmah in the agreement and in that pact. For indeed, within it, we had a period, ikhwan, of da'wah, a period of calm, a period of peace, wherein they were able to give da'wah and call to Allah Azza wa Jalla, and many individuals entered Islam. Many individuals, ikhwan, returned to the fitrah and embraced the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then from the period of about the 8th year to the end of the prophethood of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we had from the Aam al-Wufud, from the year of the Wufud, or the year of the delegation, after the conquest of Mecca, we had individuals entering into Islam in droves, to the extent that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took a year out just to deal with the various tribes that would come and visit him. And so it was known as the Aam al-Wufud. Aam al-Wufud was that year wherein the delegations came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they would embrace on behalf of their tribe. And that is from that period of peace and tranquility. It began from the 8th year up until the 9th year. Now, and then we had mushrikun of Quraysh and the mushrikun of the Arab around in the peninsula entering into Islam in droves up until the time the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. So those are the two main stages from the stages of the da'wah in Mecca and Medina in a very, very brief and general manner. We discussed in the last session that which was related, ikhwan, to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam receiving Surah Mudassir. That which Ahlul Ilm mentioned is that from the earliest of the surah that the companion, or that was revealed upon the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he was with his companions, was Surah Al-Muzammil. Surah Muzammil was likewise from the earlier surah that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam received, to the extent that some of the people of knowledge hold that Surah Al-Muzammil followed Surah Al-Mudathir. That Surah Al-Muzammil followed Surah Al-Mudathir. But whatever the case, ikhwan, what is established is that it is from the earliest of the surah that were revealed, yani after Al-Mudathir. And within it, Allah Azza wa Jal commands with the establishment of As-Salah. No doubt Allah Azza wa Jal commands, as occurs in the beginning, Ya ayyuhal al-Muzammil, قُمْ اللَّيْلُ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Oh, al-Muzammil, rise and establish, or rise by night, إِلَّا قَلِيلًا, yani stand by night, other than a little of it. Yani, and that standing by night is a reference to قِيَامُ اللَّيْلِ. And so in the beginning, or in the from very early, they were commanded with Qiyamul Layl, and what is most correct is that Qiyamul Layl was wajib. Qiyamul Layl was wajib, not only upon the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but upon the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla commanded them, nisbahu aw inqus minhu qalila, stand half of the night, or يعني, deplete from that slightly, aw zid alay, or increase, or rattil al-Qur'ana tartila, and recite the Qur'an tartila. And so what is most correct is that occurred in the beginnings, ikhwan, was wajib upon them until it was abrogated. In that regard, there is a hadith in Sahih Muslim wherein Sa'id ibn Hisham, he said, قُلْتُ لِآئِشَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهَا أَنْبِئِينِي عَنْ قِيَامِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ قالت ألست تقرأ يا أيها المزمل. So he said, Sa'id ibn Hisham, he said, I said to Aisha radiallahu anha, inform me about the Qiyam of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that is Qiyamul Layl, he's praying by night. Inform me concerning the Qiyam of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so she said, ألست تقرأ مزمل. She said, don't you read Muzammil? Yani Surah Muzammil, haven't you read it? He said, بلى قلت بلى قالت فإن الله عز وجل افترض قيام الليل في أول هذه السورة فقام النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وأصحابه حولا. She said then in its beginnings Allah Azza wa Jal made it wajib and compulsory upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to establish Qiyamul Layl and his companions. And so they stood for a hawl. They stood for a year. And so for 1 year, Qiyamul Layl was wajib upon them. He mentioned, وَأَمْسَكَ اللَّهُ خَاتِمَتَهَا إِثْنَيْ عَشَرَ شَهْرًا فِي السَّمَاءِ. And Allah Azza wa Jal withheld the end of Surah Muzammil for the period of 12 months. For 12 months, Allah Azza wa Jal did not reveal the end of Surah Muzammil. In the end of Surah Muzammil, Allah Azza wa Jal mentions, تقرأ ما تيسر من القرآن. And so read what is easy from the Quran. علم أن سيكون فيكم مرضى. Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned that indeed علم أن سيكون منكم مرضى. That indeed Allah Azza wa Jal knows that there will be among you those who are ill and those who are sick. So Allah Azza wa Jal with that statement, فَقْرَأْ مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ, recite what is easy from the Qur'an. The wujub was abrogated, yani the wajib nature of Qiyamul Layl was abrogated from them. And so she mentioned, رضي الله عنها, that Allah Azza wa Jal withheld the revelation of the end of the surah for one whole year. And so he said, so for 12 months it was retained in the heavens, yani it was not revealed. حتى أنزل الله في آخر هذه السورة, until Allah Azza wa Jal revealed at the end of the surah التخفيف, that it was lightened. فصار قيام الليل تطوعا بعد فريضة. And so قيام الليل, it became supererogatory after it was wajib. And so as it relates then to the affair of the legislation of salah, initially they would pray by night and that was wajib upon them. Then it was abrogated to Qiyamul Layl being supererogatory. Then the 5 daily salawat was made wajib when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was took on the Isra and the Mi'raj. So we had then a year of Qiyamul Layl that was wajib for the first year. And that was not only upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam but upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions. And then we had that period of, yeah, that period thereafter when the wujub became supererogatory. And so Qiyamul Layl continued, and it was something that was established even up until the Salawatul Khams, the 5 daily prayers was made wajib. They prayed Qiyamul Layl all the way through, praying by night, all the way through, whether in a wajib nature in the beginning or supererogatory thereafter. Qiyamul Layl was established all the way through. And then Allah Azza wa Jal made the 5 daily salawat wajib upon the believers. And then she mentioned that Allah Azza wa Jal revealed the takhfif, it was lightened thereafter. And so it became supererogatory after it was wajib. Now, Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, في قول عائشة رضي الله عنها, Imam al-Nawawi, who has possibly the best explanation of Sahih Muslim and the most popular explanation of Sahih Muslim, Al-Minhaj, the Sharh of Sahih Muslim, Ibn Hajjaj. Now, he mentions, في قول عائشة رضي الله عنها هذا ظاهره أنه سار تطوعا في حق رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم والأمة, فأما الأمة فقد تطوع في حقهم بالإجماع. He said, as far as the statement of Aisha radiallahu anha, then what is apparent from it is that the tatawwu, or is that Qiyamul Layl, praying by night, became supererogatory as it relates to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam generally. He mentioned, فَأَمَّا الْأُمَّةِ, as far as the Ummah is concerned, then it was supererogatory upon them by ijma. There is consensus of the scholars that it is supererogatory upon the rest of the ummah. He said, فَاخْتَلَفُوا فِي نَسْخِهِ فِي حَقِّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم. But the scholars differ concerning whether it was abrogated as it relates to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. Because from Ahl al-Ilm, you will read in some of the books of Seerah that Qiyam al-Layl was wajib upon the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, يعني continuously. But Imam al-Nawawi mentioned, the scholars though differ concerning whether Qiyam al-Layl was continued after that year of it being wajib, whether it continued to be wajib thereafter, whether it continued to be wajib after the period of its abrogation upon the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. He mentioned, وَالْأَصَحْ عِنْدَنَا نَسْخُهُ. He said, that which is most correct with us is that it too was abrogated, يعني for the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم. But there is a benefit, no doubt, ikhwan, in the fact that that was from the earliest of the commands, and that Allah Azza wa Jal made it wajib. And that is an indication, ikhwan, of the station of Qiyamul Layl. For indeed Allah Azza wa Jal made it wajib because of the great benefit that the believers take from it. When the believers establish Qiyamul Layl, then they have that nearness to Allah Azza wa Jal, and they have that period wherein Allah Azza wa Jal descends to the lowest heaven, and they supplicate to Him, and Allah Azza wa Jal takes care and makes qada of their hawa'ij, that He takes care of their needs and responds to their da'awat and responds to their call. And so the period then, that initial period that was going to be difficult, required for them to be the strongest, required them to be firm, required them to be near to Allah Azza wa Jal. And so look at what Allah Azza wa Jal legislates upon them in order to establish that. That Allah legislated upon them Qiyamul Layl. And since we're in Ramadan, inevitably each and every one of us will feel the benefit of the Qiyamul Layl every night. Outside of Ramadan, one may establish Qiyamul Layl from time to time. But in Ramadan, he performs Qiyamul Layl every night. And that establishment of Qiyamul Layl every single night, one feels the benefit of it alongside and coupled with the fasting that we carry out. Ikhwan, it draws a person close to those two affairs. One is drawn closer to Allah Azza wa Jal, and one feels that. He feels that nearness to Allah. He feels how it cleans his heart. He can feel it internally. He feels the benefit, ikhwan, that he takes from the fasting and Qiyamul Layl. And so from the earliest of things that were legislated upon them and made wajib, in fact, until it was lightened, was Qiyamul Layl, praying and making salah by night. And in that is a great benefit for the believer. Indeed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said concerning Abdullah ibn Umar, on an occasion he saw Abdullah ibn Umar and he said, ni'ma ar-rajul Abdullah. Indeed, Abdullah is a ni'ma ar-rajul, blessed man. لو كان يقوم الليل, if only he were to stand by night. And Abdullah ibn Umar, he mentioned that I never left Qiyamul Layl thereafter. After I heard that statement from the Messenger of Allah, I never left Qiyamul Layl. A blessed man, if only he were to stand by night. And that would indicate, ikhwan, indicates the great fa'idah and the great blessing of Qiyamul Layl. And it is something, ikhwan, that we should make sure that we carry out and that we fulfill at least once a week, ikhwan, that we have a bout of standing in front of Allah Azza wa Jal. Because the unfortunate thing is that many of us are awake, ikhwan, during the part or yani, during the night after Isha. Many of us are awake. And there is no reason why one has to or one should yani, leave the night without raka'atayn even. Because two raka'ah, ikhwan, is Qiyamul Layl. And it doesn't necessitate that a person stands for the full 8 raka'ah and the full witr. 2 raka'ah is Qiyamul Layl. And so how long or how much time does it take when you're awake, if you're studying, when you're awake, if you're yani, doing something work related or what have you? Yeah, you take some time out, make a wudu, Allahu Akbar, raka'atayn. 2 raka'ah. And one is considered from those who establish Qiyamul Layl. And that dua that one makes within that Qiyam, Allah knows best what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would decree for an individual by making dua during that time when the dua is accepted and Allah Azza wa Jalla is in the lowest heaven. And so we should make it a part of our regime, Ikhwan, and it keeps the believer pure, it purges his heart, aids him to draw closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. And as we mentioned, it was from the things that were legislated early within the Prophethood of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we had that initial group then of believers, Ikhwan, who embraced Islam. And that initial group, we mentioned some of their names in the last session, and perhaps we'll mention others from among them in today's sitting, Ikhwan, before we round up. From those who were from the earliest of those who embraced Islam, we have a hadith, Ikhwan, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, who mentioned أول من أظهر الإسلام سبعة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وأبو بكر وعمار وأمه سمية وصهيب وبلال والمقداد. In a narration that Sheikh Nasir authenticates in his Sahih Sirah, a narration that was collected by Al-Imam Ahmad and Ibn Majah and others, wherein he mentioned, that is Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he mentioned that the first of those who made Islam manifest was seven. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr Siddiq, Ammar, yani Ammar ibn Yasir, his mother Sumayya, Suhayb, yani Suhayb al-Rumi, Bilal, and Al-Miqdad. And we see, Ikhwan, that from these individuals, a number of them were non-Muslim, were non-Arab. A number of them were non-Arab. Suhayb was Roman. Bilal was Ethiopian. And a number of them were non-Arab. Similarly, Zayd ibn al-Haritha. And they were non-Arab, many of them. And so the affair of the issue of the earliest Muslims, or the earlier of the Muslimun, is something that is established in the likes of this hadith. And we have another narration from Ammar ibn Yasir, who said, رَأَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَمَا مَعَهُ إِلَّا خَمْسَ أَعْبُدْ وَإِمْرَأَتَانْ وَأَبُو بَكَرْ. He said that I saw the Messenger of Allah صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ, and there was not with him except five. He said, two slaves, and what is correct is that is a reference, Ikhwan, to Bilal and Zayd ibn al-Haritha, two women, and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. Similarly, from the earliest of the companions and from the earliest of those who embraced Islam, and perhaps we'll round up, Ikhwan, on this narration and upon this hadith, is that which is related to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was from the earliest of those who embraced Islam, and he narrates his story in an authentic narration collected by Imam Ahmad that Sheikh Al-Albani, he declares Hassan. He said, Kuntu ghulaman. He said that I was a young youth looking after sheep, the sheep that were owned by Uqbah ibn Abi al-Mu'it in Makkah. The sheep that were owned by Uqbah ibn Abi al-Mu'it in Makkah. And perhaps, Ikhwan, will complete the story of Ibn Mas'ud. It is a beautiful story. We'll start next week, inshallah, with that. Jazakumullah khair.
Allahu Akbar.